I'd like for you, for a moment, if you would, imagine that you are on the vacation of a lifetime. You have saved up your entire life for a two-week cruise on the most luxurious cruise ship you can ever imagine. It's good. It is so good. And so you've been on it for about a week, and you don't have a room. You don't have a cabin. You have a stateroom. I mean, it's spacious for being on a boat. Nicely appointed. It even has a balcony on it. I mean, this is good living on a boat. Your bed is about as comfortable as you've ever been on, and the gentle rocking of the waves as the ship cuts through the water at night, you are sleeping better than you have ever slept, and you are well rested. The food, oh my goodness. It was all you can eat with some of the best food you've ever had in your life. There's no scale to be stepped on. You are just enjoying what you're having. In the evenings, the entertainment, it's as if you could just walk down Broadway and select which play or musical you want to experience that evening. It's that good. And the company, you are surrounded by people who you are just thoroughly enjoying. The conversations are deep, the friendships immediate. I mean, in all ways imaginable, this trip is everything you could have ever hoped for. And on the morning of the eighth day, you're sitting out enjoying the beauty of a sunrise on your balcony. You're drinking the best cup of coffee you have ever had. Maybe they got it from school grounds, I don't know, but it's the best cup of coffee you've ever had. And as you peer out into the horizon, you see a boat coming towards you. And as it draws closer, you see it's a fairly straightforward fishing boat. And your mind is sort of wondering what on earth this boat is doing come close to your mega luxurious ship that you're enjoying. But you can see on the bow, there's this guy with his arms waving frantically, trying to get the attention of anybody who might look. And it keeps coming closer and closer, and the ship all of a sudden is now parallel to this fishing boat. And you can hear what this guy is saying. And he is shouting out to anybody that will hear, "You are in danger. There are pirates coming in a couple of boats. They're still a few days away, but they are on the way here. And they intend to take over this vessel. They're going to hijack your ship. They're going to steal everything that's here, and they're going to hold all of you for ransom. And then, when that ransom money is paid, they're going to blow up the ship. And everybody that's on it's going to die. But if you get off the boat now, you'll be saved." Well, you realize you're not the only person sitting out on a balcony listening to this guy. He's gotten a lot of people's attention. I mean, this doesn't happen. But you see people just sort of dismissing him. And they're turning around and they're going back into their cabins, thinking this guy has just obviously spent too much time in the sun. But with each person that turns away from him and goes into their cabin, you can see that he grows more and more distraught. You can see the tears forming in his eyes as people are rejecting his message and going on in to enjoy the cruise. And you understand, because the things that he's saying don't sound plausible. You're on this massive ship. How could anything possibly endanger it? And let's face it, it's good. I mean, you're having a great time. The comforts, his boat down there, it's looking a little sparse. I mean, I got my memory foam bed here, and I don't even know if I'm going to have a plank to sleep on in his boat. I know for sure his food isn't going to be anywhere near what I've had. And his message seems so far-fetched. I mean, what can pirates do to this? And even if they come, we'll just call them the Coast Guard or the military. Somebody will come and take care of them. There's no real threat to us. But as you see his eyes and you see his tears, you know beyond a shadow of the doubt that whether or not those things might happen, he truly believes that they will. He believes he is telling the truth. He believes that if you don't get in that boat with him, you will perish. But how do you leave behind what you've been enjoying? Welcome to Christianity in America in the year 2022. Here in this nation where we have it so good materially. Kings and queens from bygone eras couldn't have imagined how luxurious our lifestyles are. Our availability to have anything we want to eat, to get good medical attention. I mean, our quality of life here is phenomenal. But it's more than just comfort that we have here. We have knowledge. Our knowledge of the physical world is unparalleled at any time in history. We have the ability through telescopes to peer out to the vast edges of our universe. But we can then take microscopes and look down to the smallest particles known to mankind. And the information that we have gained from our exploration of the physical world, combined with our comfort level, has created a society whereby Christianity has slipped to its lowest points in the history of our nation. We have come to the era of the nuns, where more and more people are choosing to affiliate themselves with none of the above religions. Religion means nothing to so many in our country today. Now, because we are who we are, arrogant Americans, we tend to think that this situation has never occurred in history. That because we have it so good, clearly this must be a decision that has never faced any other church. The Apostle Paul writes from 2,000 years ago to say, not so fast, folks. Because he spent 18 months in a place called Corinth. Corinth, a town of great wealth, great commerce, in between the Aegean and Ionian Seas, was a place that Paul, as he established a church, had to deal with a lot of people who thought life was as good as it got. And as he writes this letter to them a little bit after having established this church, dating back to 57 AD, Paul writes these words that we have opened up with about how a message of salvation that day would be viewed by those who were caught up in the life of the world around them. And he wrote, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who were perishing, but to those who were being saved, it is the power of God." And I want you to understand that as Paul writes these words, what he has just done is categorized all of mankind into one of two categories. You are either among those who are being saved, or you are among those who are perishing. But Paul goes further than just categorizing that you're either going to be saved or you're going to be perishing. He says, where you fall in a category affects your ability to understand a message. It affects how you think. Now, that may not be the first thing that we think of when we think of salvation. I think most of us probably think of salvation as a change of heart. And we're right to be thinking that because Ezekiel wrote in chapter 11, verses 19 and 20, in his prophetic statement, "And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I shall be their God." And then David would write in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart." And so salvation needs to be associated with a change of our hearts. From a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, a dirty heart to a clean heart. Salvation will do that to us. But we must understand that there's so much more to our transformation than that. Paul would later write to the church in Rome these words, and they are so important. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And John would capture in chapter 14 a promise made by Jesus to send the advocate who will then remind the apostles of his teachings. The Holy Spirit transforms our minds and gives us the ability to understand the things of God that we may not be able to understand otherwise. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who dwells inside each and every one of us. And if our hearts have been renewed, our minds have been transformed as well, giving us the ability to see that which is important to God. And when we spend time focusing on that, we begin to see the clear distinction between what is important to God and what is important to man. What is the wisdom of God and what is the wisdom of man? Paul writes about the wisdom of the cross and how it is foolishness to man, but it is a clear show of God's power to those who are being saved. So what is the wisdom of the cross? It is quite simply the message of the gospel. And the message of the gospel begins with the fact that we have a creator, an almighty and powerful God who is holy, holy, holy. And he created us. And we rebelled against him. And that rebellion has significant, eternal consequences. But yet, out of his mercy and his goodness and his love, God set forth a plan whereby his son, Jesus Christ, would come down to earth and die on a cross, shedding his blood so that we would be reconciled to him. Perfect God, sinful, imperfect man, perfect sacrifice in our reconciliation. And in our reconciliation, we are transformed, made anew. In our hearts and in our minds, we then strive to bear the fruit of the Spirit and allow our lives to demonstrate our obedience to the one who is not just our Savior, but also our Lord. That is the word of the cross, the wisdom of the cross, the wisdom of God. And it seems so simple, and yet it is a message that is rejected, even as transformative as it is. And the scriptures tells us, to those who are perishing, this seems like complete and utter nonsense. How ridiculous is that? We don't get it. Scripture here writes, Paul captures it. He says, the Jews saying, if you want us to believe this, we need to see more signs. Don't just tell us this nonsense. Prove it to us. You know how stubborn they are when they say that? In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. The very next day, Jesus is talking to the crowd, and they're saying to him, show us a sign. As if what he just did the day before wasn't enough. Their demand for a sign isn't because signs are going to win them over. The demand for their sign is because their hearts are hardened, and they just want another excuse. The Greeks are saying, give us wisdom. Paul is in Athens in the Areopagus, and he's talking about Christianity and the way of the cross. And they say, what is this? What is this new way of thinking? Come and explain this to us. We want to hear the wisdom behind it. It's because they like to think, but they don't like to think of themselves as needing a Savior. Signs and miracles, wisdom are just man's way of stiff-arming the truth of God and rejecting it. We did it then, and we do it today. And the reality is, according to the world, the wisdom of the world is there is no God with a big G. There is only the God that we create that allows us to do what we want. It's a belief that we're inherently good because I love my wife. I love puppies. I'm a good person. And so aren't we all. And we believe that. It is a belief that there's really nothing more than what we have here on this world. But if there is more, everybody gets in, because it would just be wrong for it to be otherwise. The wisdom of the world has no accountability, because it says morality is what we say it is. Because if there is no God, it's anything goes. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 these words that I think encapsulate the state of the mind of those stuck in the world. He says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that the people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." The distinction between what the world counts as wisdom and what God counts as wisdom is this chasm like the Grand Canyon, that it is almost impossible to imagine how it is spanned. And yet, while we live in this world, we can't help but be affected by the thoughts of this world, and they seem right to us if the words of God don't seem right to us. The wisdom of the world says, "Hey, I had a great year financially, so I'll just build up more storehouses to put my vast wealth in so that I can relax and enjoy it later." But the wisdom of God says, if you've got two coats, take one and give it to the person who has none. The wisdom of the world says that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of the cross, is so bold as to say, love your enemy and bless those who persecute you. The wisdom of the world says, my body, my choice. The wisdom of the cross says this: Lord, take this cup from my lips, but not my will, but thy will be done. Now, men, if your ears perked up on that one and said, hey, I'm glad he's talking to the ladies about this one and not me, you don't understand the wisdom of the cross. Your body has been bought with a price paid on that cross. The blood shed by Jesus Christ says, you are mine. And everything that you do is meant to be in submission to me. If you are mine, it is not your body. It is my body. And you are to use it to glorify my kingdom. That's not a message that the world likes. It's not a message that most Christians like. And let's face it, there wasn't a big smile on Jesus' face when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane facing what God was calling him to do. He was in such great anguish that his sweat came down as if it were blood. That was not something he was rejoicing in doing, but he acknowledged his role. And if we are to follow Christ, it is the same role for us. Complete and total submission to the way of the cross, which seems like foolishness to the way of this world. We opened up our service today with these words from Proverbs chapter 3. I want to read them again and take them a little bit further. He wrote, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. I know we live in America, land of the free, home of the brave, and we live in a day and an age where wealth and wisdom abound like at no time before. And the world tells you that it got this way because we followed worldly wisdom. But the reality is that everything that is around us is temporary. If you think in terms of what is to come, this kingdom is but a blink of an eye. What is to come is eternal. And that means the values of this world, the wisdom of this world, is foolishness. And the wisdom of the world that was and is to come is true wisdom. If we have been born again, if our hearts have been transformed, then our minds have been transformed as well. And we need to submit our minds, in addition to the rest of ourselves, to the wisdom of God, because it is not foolishness. And the world will continue to battle with us about it, and we will continue to have internal struggles with it as well, because all of us have grown up in this world. All of us have grown up surrounded by the wisdom of this world. And some of us have even been commended for having the wisdom of this world. We are called to live in this world, but not be a part of it. We are called to enjoy and adhere to God's wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. Paul would write, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." I want to remind you of this truth, that there is a way that seems right to the world, and in the end, it leads to death. The most foolish thing that we could do as Christians is cling to the wisdom of the world, when we have a Savior who is also our Lord, who has told us to let it all go and take up our own cross and follow him. I know this isn't a popular topic in today's day and age, and I know probably there are a bunch of you in here really wishing I hadn't preached this message today, but it is the Word of God, clearly written in his Holy Scriptures. If we are to follow God, we must follow his word and his wisdom. And if you, like me, at times have trouble with what his word has to say, I pray, just as I opened up our words today, that you would indeed, when making that choice, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Because his way is right, his way is good, and his way leads to our eternal salvation. And that ought to be worth leaving everything else behind. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. Father, Lord, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts. And when we are surrounded by people that are saying we are foolish for wanting to jump off of a perfectly good ship to get into a rickety lifeboat, Lord, we need your reassurance and we need your strengthening. We need for your enlightenment in our lives to show us that which is really true and right. So, Father, as we turn away from the wisdom of this world and embrace your truth, the wisdom of the cross, help us to do so, Lord. But help us to do so for a heart for those who haven't yet made that choice. May you, just as you bless us with your wisdom, bless us with your love, so that we can encourage with grace, with mercy, and with dignity those who haven't yet seen the light. Because, Lord, we want them to come aboard your ship with us so that they too might be saved. So, Father, thank you for saving us. But equip us so that we can save others as well. And we thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.